Good morning.
Good morning.
How are we? We're looking a bit subdued this morning. So good morning.
Good morning.
That's a little bit better. Excellent. Can I ask you to do something for me before we read from God's word? Can you get your, now this is an unusual thing, can you get your mobile phone out for me, please? Right? Could you do that? Or your diary, if you're slightly of a different vintage and you don't use your phone as your diary. I use my phone as my diary. Can you get your phone or your diary out, please? Because I'm going to give you this morning two dates to put in your diary. Two dates to put in your diary. The first one is November the 19th. That's a Sunday, November the 19th. Why am I giving you that date? It is because it is the date of Wintertainment in Troon. For those of you who don't know, Wintertainment in Troon is Christmas in Troon in November. It's fantastic. So it is. Absolutely brilliant thing. But genuinely, as a church, right, it is an opportunity for us to reach out, to take out the good news of the gospel. People actually come in their hundreds, and we need you. Right? We cannot make it work without our members and without our people making it work. Right? So for those of you who come regularly to the church, all right, we need you. You need to be part of this and part of what we are doing. Right? So don't be going booking your holiday on the 19th of November. All right? The second date is the 25th, the 26th, and the 27th of May. In 2018, and that is for an event in Kilmarnock, which is in Ayrshire. I was going to say Kilmarnock in Ayrshire there, but you know that. You know that Kilmarnock is in Ayrshire. And it is Keswick, Ayrshire, right? I can see you're confused, but we're having a Keswick event in Ayrshire. We're linking together Riverside and Central in Kilmarnock and Brisbane in Largs, and a whole host of other churches are going to come together to praise God together over three nights in the 25th, the 26th, and the 27th of May. So again, do not book your holidays for that weekend. Are we clear? Let me try that again. Are we clear?
Yes.
Excellent. Fantastic. Well, all that said, if you can get a hold of your Bibles, please. We are back in the Gospel of Mark. And I'm just going to put my phone down on the floor. We're in Mark chapter 14. Can I say again, if you're visiting with us this morning, if you do not have a Bible with you, we have Bibles. They're in the foyer. If you just raise your hands. If you want a Bible, then we'll get one to you, and somebody at the back will make sure that you get a Bible, and it will be yours. You can take it home with you. You can take it away with you, and please read it, God's Word. But we're going to read from Mark chapter 14, and we're reading from verses 32 right through to 42. And it says this, "They," the disciples and Jesus, "went to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And Jesus said, 'Sit here while I go and pray.' He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, 'My soul is crushed with grief to the very point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' He went on a little further and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass by. 'Abba, Father,' he cried out, 'everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.' Then he returned and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them again and returned to the same prayer as before. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. When he returned to them the third time, he said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. My betrayer is here." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we pray that you will make this, your word, speak to us today through your Holy Spirit. Take me in your weakness, or in my weakness, and fill me with your strength for your glory. Amen. Well, we're back in the Gospel of Mark. This is the run to the finish of Mark's Gospel. And I wonder this morning what your impression is of Jesus after we've spent all this time in the Gospel of Mark. You see, irrespective of your reason for coming to church this morning, doesn't matter why you're here, some of you are here because you're always here. And that's what you do. Some of you are here because your parents made you come and you'd rather be anywhere else. Some of you are here to learn. But whatever reason you're here, you will have an impression of Jesus. On some level, many of us will see Jesus as the good guy. Jesus, the one who sticks up for the poor and the innocent. Yay. Jesus, the one who always seems to be in control. He never gets fazed by anything that really happens around him. Jesus, the one who seems to float through the world. Maybe that's just me. He seems to sometimes float through the world, who touches down here and there to comment on injustice, or to give good ideas, and they are good ideas about how you live. But he's not really touched by what's happening here in this world. And he's someone to listen to a bit. I mean, we should listen to him. I mean, certainly we should. He's intriguing. He's often a little bit boring. I mean, pastors like me often do a good job of that, of presenting him as if he is, you know, a bit boring. But follow him? No. No, not really. No. Change my lifestyle for him? No. See, I'm not quite sure how we managed it, but somehow we have managed to present a domesticated picture of Jesus. Now, remember, it was the flannel boards from Sunday school were a white Jesus. Generally, it has to be said, in my memory, it might be a Northern Ireland thing, I don't know, but he was a white Jesus who floated, and you could move him around the green flannel board background a little bit like the chap you see on the screen. See, what we find ourselves left with is a middle-class, domesticated Jesus. Someone nice, powerful in a sort of miracle sort of way, but not passionate, not too passionate, not too demanding, a Jesus made in our own image. Well, this morning in this little garden just outside Jerusalem, we see a very different Jesus. We see a Jesus who just won't fit that stereotype. We see a picture of a loving, saving, humble, undomesticated, passionate, selfless, agonizing King. And it is my prayer this morning that whatever reason you came to church this morning, that you see who Jesus is. What does it mean to follow him? And why did he come? Who is Jesus? This account that we have of Jesus that we read a moment ago, do you know it's unlike anything else in history? All the other great leaders in history, and if Jesus is anything, he is a great leader. But all the other leaders in history, their deaths are not portrayed like this. Socrates, great Greek philosopher, great leader of men. He led lots of men. He influenced, although you probably don't know it, but he influenced huge amounts of the way that you think, actually. Well, Socrates was sentenced to death, and he was sentenced to drink hemlock. That kills you, apparently. And as he faced that, he faced it stoically. He was relaxed. He is recorded almost as throwing out the one-liners, cracking the funnies, as he drinks back the hemlock and then he dies. Then there's the portrayal of other great leaders. This, I think, someone will probably correct me afterwards, but I think this is the anniversary week of William Wallace dying. And who cannot forget, who could forget the Australian William Wallace as he died in Ireland, summoning up with every of his last breath as he dies, and he shouts that word, freedom. And every Scottish person goes, yes, freedom. Just triumphant, fantastic end. But Jesus is different. Do you know, we can probably think of people who we know who have faced death better than the picture of Jesus that's presented here. Taking the Gospels together, you have a picture of a man in mental anguish. His soul, he says, is crushed. And look, it's not a surprise that death is coming. He knows his death is coming. He said it, Mark chapter 10, verse 33. He said, look, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed. They will sentence him to die, hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. And yet this same man is brought to his knees as he sees the scale of the judgment. And as he prays. Do you know, this is no little meek, mild prayer. Hebrews tells us this. It says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers with pleadings and with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. This is the Jesus the Son praying to God the Father, pleading. It's a picture of the real humanity of Jesus Christ. He is on his knees praying to God the Father, saying, please find another way. Take this away from me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to suffer. Do you know, it's actually a picture of Jesus that's in so many ways like us. You know, it's a man that's in so much anguish that he needs his closest friends to be with him, to stay with him. Dare I say it, to befriend him. It's so important that you see this. That you see that this man, Jesus, in his humanity, he feels and he sees and he hurts and he suffers and he has anguish of the heart and of the soul. What a comfort that is to us. But it's not just a comfort, because it's an inspiration to follow. We don't just follow, you know, because of what he will do for us. We'll see that in a minute. We follow because we have a Savior that was like us. In his humanity, he is like us. He became us. Now, if that is who Jesus is, what does it mean to follow him? Well, you know, being a pastor, there is one thing that I have to tell you as a church, as a congregation, some of you as individuals. And I'm sorry to tell you that I can always recognize it in the congregation. That moment when people are desperately trying to stay awake. And I think, do you know, I don't know, do you ever play like hide and seek with your little children, you know? And they do this kind of thing and they say, you know, they think if they can't see you, you can't see them. I think it's a bit like that. If I'm asleep, he can't see me. Well, unfortunately, I have bad news. I can. Not only can I see you when you do that, I can see when you're about to wake yourself up. You know that way where you kind of... that way, and that face that says, is he still speaking? Am I still here? Well, for these disciples, dear love them, these disciples, maybe it's, you know, it's a late night. They've had a late night. That's the story so far. It's been a late night. They've had a big meal. But boy, they just cannot stay awake. They cannot do it. Despite the plea, they've got Jesus is right there and he's pleading with them to stay awake. And they just cannot do it. They've been told before in Mark chapter 13, Jesus said to them, the end of the chapter, he says, what I say to you, not just to the disciples, but to everyone, say to everybody, stay awake, watch, watch out, watch yourself. But like so often before, these disciples, just like us, well, they let Jesus down again and again and again. They've all promised, they've all stood up, they've all said, put their hands in the air, particularly Peter, James, and John, right? They've all put their hands in the air. They've all said, hey, I'm with you. I'm there. Jesus, let me show you how much I'm with you. I'm ready. I'm the greatest. I'll never betray you as I summon up my will in some way to say that I'll never let you die. And yet here they are, fast asleep. They would not be disciplined. And they wouldn't be watchful. In Mark chapter 14, verse 37 says this. It says, then Jesus returned, found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? For those of a younger persuasion, are you kidding me? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Now listen to these next words. Keep watch and pray. Because the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The command is dead clear for these disciples and equally clear for us. Keep watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Here's the thing, right? You put your hand in the air, you say, I'm willing. I'm there. I'm going to follow you. I am there. But you cannot do it on your own. You cannot do it without the power of prayer and the spirit in your life. You can't do it. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. See, for all of us, there is a conflict within us. We do the things that we don't want to do. And we don't do the things that we want to do. The anger. The careless little whisper. Just dropping that little gossipy thing in. Let it run. The lust thing. The immorality. Dare I say it? The porn channel. What is the solution? What does Jesus say to us as a church, as individuals? What does he say is the solution? In this season of prayer, what does he say? Watch and pray. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means we watch and we pray. What does it mean for this church to be a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church that follows Christ? What does it mean? It means we watch and we pray. And listen, get this. Here is Jesus. This is Jesus himself, God's own son. And in the moments of his life before the cross, prayer is absolutely vital. Now, if Jesus Christ can't make it through it without prayer, what on earth would make us think that we could? Now, let me be very frank and very honest with you this morning. And I've already said, and I'll say it again, prayer is not a strength of mine. It's not. When you're I think I probably come across as a fairly confident person. I'm not usually nervous. And when you're like that, you often think that you can do it all on your own, you see, so you don't really need prayer. So I'm not good at prayer. But when I meet people, and as I do, and I meet lots of you, and I talk to you, you are all, in various ways, lots of you, very disciplined. Very, very disciplined people. Some of you are excellent at going to the gym. You're just not going to miss it, you see. You're going to go to the gym. I am not that disciplined about going to the gym, really. That's why I look like this. Now, but some of you are very disciplined. You're going to hit that target. Some of you are tremendously disciplined at study. Fantastic at study. Some of you are tremendously disciplined, much more than me, at making sure your house is very neat and tidy. There won't ever be anybody in my house and it won't be neat and tidy. Some of you are incredibly disciplined about your work, your career, your football team. Are we as a church, as individuals, disciplined about prayer? I said it before, it is where our power is. without prayer, without being watchful, this church, this people, will fall into temptation and destruction. We won't want to. But then the spirit is willing and the body is weak. And listen, just in case you're thinking, you know, well, all you got to do is prayer, and if I pray, everything will work out fine. No, it doesn't work like that. Here is Jesus with raw passion. He said, please, God, please take away. Please take it away. Then he says, but not my will, but yours. See, prayer takes, aligns us not with what we want, but with God's wants, with God's wills. Tim Keller, let me read this to you quickly. Tim Keller puts it this way. We neither, on the one hand, suppress our desires and pretend that we don't have them. Right? So we have desires, we have wants, we want things to happen. We don't pretend that those things are not there. On the other hand, we don't simply surrender to them, so we just don't simply do whatever we want. You know, instead, we say in prayer that though I cannot understand God's will, I know that all my desires will only ever be satisfied in Christ alone. The truth is, prayer is at the very heart of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. But if that is what it means to follow Jesus, and that we've seen who Jesus is, why did he come? See, because the depth of the anguish of the soul gives us an insight into who he is and shows the heart of God, the heart of the King. You see, what is facing Jesus is far, far worse than death. That's why he's in anguish. He's asking for the cup to be taken away. The cup was an Old Testament image for judgment, the pouring out of judgment. See, as he looks that night, he looks into that cup and he sees our sin. He sees our judgment. He sees the settled anger of God. The wrath of God about everything that is wrong with this world. He sees that he's going to be separated from the Father. Why have you forsaken me? That's what he'll cry on the cross. Now, here's the thing. One of the reasons why people don't really follow Jesus like they should is because they don't really understand this angry God. There are plenty of people inside and outside the church who cannot live with the idea of an angry God. A father who pours out judgment on the son. I mean, that's just child abuse. But you see, the problem is they neither understand God and they definitely don't understand love. You see, because we need a God who is both loving and angry. Our culture has completely wrecked our view of love. And the younger you are, I've got to tell you, the younger you are, the more wrecked your view of love is by the culture. We have bought into the lie that to love someone means we always have to agree with them and be very nice. That's what love is. Oh, that's lovely. I love you, so I affirm everything about you. Now, my wife's not in the service this morning, but she'll tell you that she loves me. But she definitely does not affirm everything about me. And let me tell you, and you understand true love, it always has anger close at hand. The emotions are linked. If you see someone being hurt and wounded and damaged, you only get angry about it if you love them. You don't love them, you don't care. So you don't get angry. Our anger is actually a sign of our love. Tim Keller, quoted from him already, but this is a great quote. It says, if you don't believe in a God of wrath, you have no idea of your value. Picture on the left a God who pays nothing in order to love you. And on the right, the God of the Bible, who, because he is angry at evil, must go to the cross. Jesus, fully God, fully man, must go to the cross, absorb the debt, pay the ransom, and suffer great agony. How do you know how much the free love God loves you? Well, you don't. Because he pays nothing for you. Love's just a wee abstract concept. How valuable are you to the God of the Bible? You're so valuable. He went to the very depths for you. You know, many of us, including me, I'm as guilty of this as anyone, but we bump through life. We just kind of trundle and bump through life. And we're okay. Now, there's nothing too badly wrong here. You know, we look good. We're nice and we're solid and we're middle class. And it's all lovely. And we come to church. Well, we come when there isn't anything more important to do in life. So we come. Well, I don't because I'm employed, so I have to be here. So I'm here all the time. And then we sing some songs, you see, and we listen for a bit, hopefully not that long. And then what we do is it's all lovely. It's nice, and we head back out and we live however we wanted to live. Because that's what the Christian thing is, you see. That's your middle class Christian thing right there. Happy to tell God, listen, look, you didn't need to die for us. Because we're already pretty good. I don't really know who you died for, but you didn't need to die for me. Because there was another way, you see. You didn't need to die because, you see, you don't understand. All I needed to do was to come to church and listen and sing some songs. And I'd be fine. Please, God, please understand. You are far, far worse than you can possibly imagine. You are far worse. You think you're a good person, you are far worse than you think you are. We are awful. He He really did need to die. He really did look into that cup and see just how awful we are. But because he did, we know that we are loved more than we can ever even imagine. Psalm 103. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Did you see that little tiny word that Jesus used in the prayer? Abba. A word of intimate respect for his father. Closeness. Here's the incredible thing. Despite being awful, Paul says that as a Christian, you can call God Abba. The holy, loving Creator God, and I can call him Father. I'm his son. Not sometimes, but for all eternity. You know, so much of my life is taken up by writing sermons and pastoring people, and it's important. And so what I find myself often doing is wondering what you think of me, and am I doing a good job? I don't care. Why? Because I'm his son. I'm his son. Do you know something? That's what Mark is all about. A Jesus who didn't float above the earth, but touches dying and the reality of pain and heartache. And he loves you more than you will know. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we just thank you that we can say, those of us who are Christians can say, we are your son. We are your daughter. And we are so grateful for what you've done for us. Help us to pray. Help us to realize that it is a discipline. Help us to speak to you, to love you, to ask you for help as we journey our way to heaven. To be with you forever. And thank you for the sacrifice you made. We thank you, Father God. Amen.